Good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing good. We got some goods. We got some quiet. That's okay. Life isn't always good. We're going to talk about that today. Isn't that great? I know you're excited. Me too. Well, as Glenn mentioned, we introduced our series on 1 John last week. Glenn pointed out some similarities, some parallels between this letter and the Gospel of John. Jesus, from the beginning of time, Son of the Father. Jesus, truly God and truly man. He showed us a diagram of what it looks like, the different ways this letter defines being in Christ and in the world. And he mentioned that when we look at how these things are defined, it can sound harsh. We might even have a hard time reconciling these types of definitions of what it means being in the world as being loving definitions. Yeah? Maybe you didn't see the diagram last week. That's all right. The service is recorded online. Go check it out. It'll be worth it. So we are going through this letter of John. And as we travel through, last week we had the introduction looking at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. We're going to repeat that in our reading today. But we're moving on to the next chunk of text. It's almost a half of the letter. And it is from 1 John 1:5 through 3:10. We're going to be hanging out in that text for 2 weeks. So I'd encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to read that this week, go ahead and read it this last week. Go ahead and read it this week. What we're looking at is this concept of God. John says, God is light. Not only does John say that, but he says that Jesus said it first. They heard it from him. God is light. And so we'll be unpacking that today. And then next week, we'll be looking at what that means for us as children of God, those of us who are in Christ. And then after that, we'll unpack 1 John 3:11 through 5:17, which focuses on God as love and what it means for us to be children of love. And that will be for 2 weeks. And then we'll hit our conclusion on this letter. And we'll look at 2 John and 3 John in the weeks after that. How's that sound? Great. So without further ado, open your Bibles or your phones to 1 John 1. I'm going to read through the whole chapter. It's just 10 beautiful verses, but it's important, I think, to absorb those first 4 verses as we go into the second 6 verses, because I think there's a lot that they speak into that. I think those first 4 verses actually speak a lot into the entirety because John declares his purpose. So let's read through that together. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I marvel at the power and authority that it brings, the breath that it brings into every life. As I reflect on the lives of those who were faithfully following you in those first few centuries, these words spoke incredible meaning into their circumstances, into their suffering, into a world filled with darkness. And here we are, 2,000 years later, humanity has continued to try and solve the problem of darkness on its own two feet, and we're facing the same things that they faced then. So God, I pray for us that we would receive your word today, that it would speak powerfully into our hearts and into our lives, that we might be transformed. Not for our glory, but for your kingdom come. The darkness is fading. Let us be part of the light coming. In Jesus' name, amen. This text and all of John is a beautiful dance. It's a dance between light and life and love. You'll see that going on throughout the entirety of the letter. And we're honing in on the aspect of light today, but as you read through this text, you'll see it goes around and around. It's about life, it's about light, it's about love, light, life, and it does that throughout all of it. And this is intentional. Because John has made, he's welcomed us into something remarkable that can only be had when doing the dance. The remarkable thing he's welcomed us into is completeness of joy. How cool. Completeness of joy that goes beyond circumstances. Again, the people he's writing to at this time are certainly facing persecution. If you know your history, they're either facing persecution from Jews who did want to see this heretic Jesus and his movement silenced, or they're facing persecution from other governments who see Christianity as a threat to their own power. But John says, let us have complete joy. Let's do this dance together. He starts this exhortation to this community of believers with an absolute foundational truth. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack that idea. We're going to look at what is this light that John is speaking about, and why do we need it? Why do we need it? And then next week, spoiler alert, we're going to look at how we receive it and walk in it, okay? Being children of light. You guys going to come next week? You guys going to come next week? Yeah, all right, great. It's going to be a good time, and it's really important because that's our piece in walking that out. But I hope that today what we can reveal is how essential this concept of light is to living in Christ. So what is light? The first thing as I was unpacking this concept of light for us that live in this time, which is all of us, is Thomas Edison, right? Invented the light bulb. And he utilized electricity so that when I get up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black out and I have to go to the bathroom, I can see the toilet. Right? Praise God, what a gift. So, but that gets more into, so we could think about that, but the reality is that that's not really entirely what we're talking about, and we'll get into that when it comes to the portion of why we need it. But John is painting a picture for us. There are many similarities between this light and the life-giving aspects that it gives as the light that we receive from the sun. Think about it. If you take the sun away, we don't live very long. It gets real cold, probably instantly, and we all take an ice bath forever. That's a bit dismal, huh? Really, 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 really need the sun for its warmth, but also all the food that we eat requires the sun's light. So for our life in this creation to be maintained, we need the sun. Similarly, for our life to experience this fullness of joy, for our lives to be spiritually complete, for our souls to be satisfied and to be able to find rest, we need the light of God. We need the light of the world, Jesus Christ, right? There is a brightness that this glory light brings. That's interesting too. If we look through scripture, we see that there is an actual, you know, John, as he's referencing it, isn't just saying, all right, let's take and see how this is similar to the light that people understand. There's a literal brightness to it. We saw this as we journeyed through Exodus. I think it's Exodus 34. When Moses is in the presence of God, he comes away and his face is so bright that he terrifies everybody. He has to wear a veil when he's around the Israelites, and when he goes in to hang out with God, he's taking the veil off, and then he's getting bright again. So he has the veil again. what a cycle. But God creates incredible, so much light that even those in his presence are illuminated. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture of what we're going to dive into here shortly in our role in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Paul in Acts speaks about this light. Acts 26:13, he's explaining to King Agrippa what happened to him on the road when he encountered Jesus and is converted. And he says this, "About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions." So there's a literal light to this. And we see it again in Revelation 21:23 as he's seeing the insides of this glorious city, and there's no temple. The temple is God and the sun, and he describes it like this. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. So there's a physical brightness to this glory. So it's not just an illustration. But how does John go about defining this light as we look through this text? The way I see it is verse 9, he describes it as being faithful and just. If you flip over to chapter 2, 29 and also in chapter 3, 7, he describes it as being righteous. Chapter 3, verse 3, he describes it as being pure. Chapter 3, verse 4, he describes it as being sinless. And Paul, in Ephesians, describes the fruit of light. He describes it like this. It's Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what we have here in God, absence of darkness altogether, is perfect goodness, perfect truth, perfect righteousness, total purity, absolute justice, and complete holiness. This radiance is so remarkable that it reveals something in those who are near it. And we see this throughout Scripture. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:5, says, "Woe is me," he cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Job, in Job 42:5, says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter, this is the scene where they catch all the fish, and Peter realizes whose presence he is in. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." In the presence of this perfect goodness, perfect truth, perfect righteousness, total purity, absolute justice, and complete holiness, there is something revealed. And you might ask, wait a second. John wants us to have complete joy, and he starts like this. You see, John starts there because without wrapping our minds around that, we can't appreciate any of the rest. Okay? What do I mean? We'll get there. Hold on. John starts there because we can't understand God's incredible love without understanding his incredible holiness. We can't grasp his incredible grace without understanding his incredible holiness. And we can't have complete joy unless we first understand his complete holiness. His holiness illuminates the things that rob our joy. Okay? His holiness reveals to us the incredible nature of his grace. So why do we need it? Why do we need it? Well, John talks about two foundational things in this short, even just in this one verse. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's presented two things. One, God is light. He's also presented what I would say is a foundational issue in our world, in our fallen world, and that is this darkness. So let's define darkness. As I look and reflect on Scripture, I think of a number of things. There's darkness of mind, darkness of soul, darkness of heart, and I'm sure there's more. But when I think about darkness of mind, I think about confusion, an absence of understanding. I think of chaos. When I think of darkness of soul, I think of despair. When I think of darkness of heart, I think of evil, wickedness, lust, violence, a life controlled by pride. Glenn showed us the cool diagrams for Alpha Youth, and I so appreciate it. I'll tell you the first thing that came to my mind is, because I can be a bit of a skeptic, okay? Is I was like, man, I wonder if I've ever met anyone who got past zone three, you know? Zone three was the ego and the cross on the throne. I think if you get there, you're already like, way to go, man. Because I think it is so incredibly hard in a culture that tells us it's all about us to get off the throne. And even if I manage to step off, I have a hard time not jumping right back on. The minute something gets a little slippery, the minute someone misbehaves, is mean to me, the minute I try, I quickly, for some terrible reason, hop on social media, right? I can't scroll for 2 seconds without being like, you know, what's jumping into my mind? Ignorant, dummy, foolish. Totally correct, right? It's silly to think that I can make those types of calls. It's silly. But boy, my ego wants to be there, and boy, it wants to make those calls for me. And we've seen this. I mentioned it in my prayer. This has been the problem for as long as people have been around. Since Noah. People thought they could solve things by killing people. Guess what? That's still true today. Darkness. We have pain because of failed hopes. We have pain because of broken relationships. We have pain because how others treat us. We have pain because we do things that we don't know why we're doing. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others. And with all this darkness all around us, it's easy to forget it's there to some degree. It's like a fish in water. If you ask a fish to define water, what's it going to say to you? I don't know. It's just always been there. I need it to live. And the only time I've experienced not enjoying the water is when some goon pulls me out, and then it's awful. Darkness is there, its presence, it's pervasive, it's there all the time, and we've been trying to solve it culturally or with government for a long, long, long time, and we fail. Tim Keller has a neat quote. I really like it. We'll see if you like it. You might not. It's a bit edgy, okay? Bear with me. It says this: there's nothing more pessimistic than the message of the Bible. Hold tight, and there's nothing more optimistic than the message of the Bible. His point is this, that for, like I've mentioned, culturally and governmentally, individually, we try to solve this problem of darkness. And yet we fail. We fail, we fail, we fail. And the way Tim put it is, that's because we can't do it. We can't do it. Hold, pause, we're getting there. I know, this is rubbing. Let it rub for a minute. Okay? Think about it. Think about it with me. The culture, okay? Western culture. How are we doing? How's the progress that we've made in eliminating darkness? Just take a moment to think about even the decisions that individual countries make. Are they purely just? Is there any motive or intent behind them that is maybe not focused on dealing with darkness? Think about our government. We fought a lot of wars. Did we bring a lot of justice? I'm not saying we weren't trying in some cases, but we can't do it perfectly. And so we fail because we're involved and there's ego on the throne, a nation's ego. Think about yourself. Just take a moment. Think about maybe the last hard thing you faced and how you responded, even if it was just in your bedroom, you know, smacking, hitting the pillow and grumbling to yourself. Was your response like completely pure and absence of your own motive, of your own self? Probably not. But there is the positive of this. Keller's quote doesn't end with the pessimistic end. His quote ends with the optimistic end. So the pessimistic end is you look and you say, ah, hopeless, humanity can't fix it. But on the optimistic end, we see that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no bias. What he's addressing is darkness. It doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, what your political leaning is. He's after the darkness. And in Christ Jesus, the light has come into the world. And in him is life and light for all of humanity. And that light shines through the darkness. And when we welcome Jesus into our lives and we love each other, we do the dance, love, light, live in Christ. It is the one situation where darkness cannot even, you know, there's a funny saying, you know, when talking about darkness. Well, I'll just light a candle in the darkness. I'll just strike a match in the darkness. I'll just do my best to be a good person. Unless Christ is in it, you're not even creating a glow, for one. And for two, what we're promised is not just a little light. We're promised that darkness is defeated. Verse 8 of chapter 2, I believe it is, it says this: yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. I want to invite up the worship team. Friends, in Christ, we get to join in a battle against darkness, a battle that's won. We get to walk with him and in him to vanquish darkness. And we're going to get into that more next week. But in John, the Gospel of John 8:12, when Jesus is speaking, he says this. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you have empowered this community to reflect your love in very practical ways. God, I pray that today we would see the wonders of your light, and that in seeing that, it would only increase our delight in your grace and mercy and loving kindness, that we would be emissaries of that we would be participators with you in bringing that light to those around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.